Okay, well, then we have a few things to pray about. Before we do, let's look into the scripture, and I invite you to join me there in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter. We'll be just picking up a few verses here and there throughout the chapter to trace down our point. we've been looking at what the presence of the Lord is like to his people. He is like the dew to Israel. He is like a father. He is like a husband to those to the widow, the father to the fatherless, the father to his people. He has so many things. Tonight we want to look at one that I'm going to put a word on it here, and you're going to be uncomfortable with it, and then I'll have to explain myself. But John chapter 7, look at verse 46. Now let's back up verse 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." And there's our thought for the evening. And what I'm uncomfortable with, maybe you as well, and that's why I want to put this in quotation marks, is that he is like an orator. Okay, now forgive me for saying that. Let me apologize, because the orator tries to move people with words. He tries to persuade with eloquence, and this was not our Lord's tactic, was it? What did Isaiah tell us? He said this poignant little statement: "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street." And so eloquence is not something that you would necessarily put upon the ministry of Christ. And yet, would you look at verse 46 again? These men had come out to seize Christ, to take him, and they come back empty-handed, and the chiefs are saying, "Well, where is he, and why didn't you bring him?" And what is their answer? "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Now, I like that they don't say it was because of the works that he was doing. Never did a man do the works that this man does. Or it certainly wasn't because he had all this popular support. Never was there a man so loved by the people universally. It wasn't that. It was this: never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Well, here's the one who spoke it all into existence, and now he walks among them in the body, speaking to them. I want to go through this chapter and pick out some things that the audience says, the people there in Jerusalem say, and that kind of gives some meaning or some understanding to what these officers were trying to relate. This man speaks like no one ever spoke. And so we want to and we can, go through the chapter and glean some attitudes there in the people, the public there. And I'm going to do this rather poorly, because I'm going to use nothing but adverbs. And that English teachers always tell you, keep your adverbs to a minimum. And every one of my points here is an adverb. He spoke learnedly. Does that make sense? Look at verse 15. The Jews therefore were marveling, and they were saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" And one of the things they held against our Lord is that he didn't go to their seminary, and he didn't sit at the feet of their doctors, and his teaching wasn't in line with theirs, and he wasn't parroting the party line. He came with authority. He came with conviction, and they heard that. And you can read early in the Gospels, Matthew, and he gets through with the Sermon on the Mount, and it's almost as if there's a universal jaw drop. They were stunned. They were amazed at what he said. Because he spoke with as one having authority, and not as the Pharisees. The Pharisees would always quote, "So-and-so doctor says this," and we do this in the pulpit all the time. We quote Andrew Murray, we quote G. Campbell Morgan, we quote the good doctor Lloyd Jones, and our Lord Jesus quotes himself. Where did this man get this learning? He spoke learnedly. He spoke boldly, verse 26. "Look," they said, At verse 25 says, is this not the man they were seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly. Now, some of you may have boldly right there. The King James, the New King James, says boldly. He is speaking boldly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? He spoke in such a way that it silenced the critic. It bowed the objector. It made them cringe with their silly little arguments. Now, they'd still bring them, and then he would very carefully, patiently shoot them down. And there was this marked thing about him that he spoke. Well, what does boldness mean? Fearlessness? Fearlessly? He spoke in such a way that he was not afraid if he offended, and he was not afraid if he contradicted or stepped on toes, because he was speaking what God the Father told him to say. It was boldness. Further, he spoke convincingly, verse 31. Many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ has come, he'll not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Now, here's a reference to his works, and yet they were listening to him too, and they were convinced as they heard him speak, because it just seemed hand in glove with what he did, and it just seemed of a piece with all that was true of his ministry. He spoke convincingly, yet he also spoke mysteriously. I told you I'm loading you up with adverbs. Mysteriously, verse 36. And this is, what is this statement that he said? Now, let me back this up. In verse 33, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks. Is he going to go a little like Paul did? Is he going to go up there to, who knows, Europe? Is he going up that way? And is he going to teach the Greeks? What is this statement that he said? Now, we know what he meant by that, don't we? Because we've read it and read it and read it, and we've got the history of what happened. We know where he went. We have listened and believed. The eyewitness has said he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we grasp that. But these people were in the dark. Did our Lord lay it out for them? Not really. He spoke mysteriously. He spoke prophetically. Verse 40. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, the multitudes now, these are the reaction to the people. The multitude said what? Well, this certainly is the prophet. They were expecting one, as Moses had predicted, God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren, and you shall listen to him. And so there's this great prophecy hanging over the nation of Israel, and they just wait for God to fulfill it. And they know, in their hearts, they know it is the Christ, it is the Messiah. And when he comes, he will be this to his people. He will prophesy to them. He will speak in such a way that it will be predictive, and it will be magnifying of God, and it will be that sort of thing that you just think, this is authoritative. This is God speaking through a man. And he spoke this way. And what does it say? Let me read this again. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, they were saying, this certainly is the prophet. So, we've said that he spoke learnedly and boldly and convincingly and mysteriously and prophetically. And that's what the crowd thought. This is what the populace there, if you're out there with the, who is that pollster? The Harris poll, the Lewis, Lewis and Clark poll, this poll, that poll. If you have a pollster out there and he would interview people and say, well, what do you think? And you get these different reactions coming in. What is he, though, to his people? What is he to his people? And I invite you to look now at chapter 8. Let's just read this. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her right in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they didn't care, did they? I don't think they cared about the law of Moses, really. But they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, who really knew themselves. And then finally he was left alone, and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up. Isn't that amazing? Let's just stop there. She doesn't leave. She doesn't leave. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." So, there is, in all that we've read in chapter 7, there's very much of what David would speak of when he said, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. It's upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, and he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire." David's trying to describe what God's voice is like. He has heard him, as it were. Down in his heart he has, in his spirit he has. And he says it is such a powerful thing, such a majestic thing. And he says, he's groping for an illustration. What can I, boom. It's like this thunderous boomer that rolls in from the Mediterranean, comes across the mountain, sweeps down towards Israel. And he says, it's just like that. It's crashing this and breaking that, and it's enlightening this, and it's booming that. The voice of God is like that. And so we saw in chapter 7. I hope that you can agree with at least some of that. But David goes on, and he says this. "The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve." And to me, that always just speaks of life. And it's the sort of thing that when God opens his blessed mouth and speaks, then life is there. Life comes forth. Now, I think that's what's going on here in this chapter here. We have this little incident here, and I'm glad they put it right here, this story, because it has this beautiful counterpoint to what we've read in chapter 7. Oh, the masses think this, they think that, they think the other. What do you say, dear trembling sinner? I think his voice is full of mercy. I think there is forgiveness with him. I think with Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I don't have to have the Apostle Paul tell me that. Jesus told me. Where are they who condemn you? Is there no one here? No one, Lord. Does no one condemn you? No one, Lord. Well, I don't either. He doesn't leave her there and just say, well, all right, now, we'll resume this tomorrow or next week sometime. He says, now go and sin no more. And this is part of the voice of Christ, isn't it? Speaks to us and tells us deep in our spirit, no. And at the same time, deep in our spirit, there's this liberation from that thing. It's like when God spoke to Augustine, and he was enslaved to his passions. Read his story. It's some hard reading at times. And one day he opens the Bible and he finds the verse. It just falls open and he reads it. And it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." And he was free. It was the voice of the Lord, and the deer calved right there. There was life in the man's heart, life in the man's spirit, and he was utterly changed. I think this dear sister, whom we will see, was changed right there. Whatever was her past, like Mary Magdalene, we don't know, but whatever the past was, I think we have a glimpse into her future, don't we? Now, was she sinless? No. But she was forgiven. But this, it's one of those things. When you hear something like that, when the assembled hierarchy of Israel is ready to stone you, and Jesus says, all right, whoever's without sin, let's go first. And Jesus could have stoned her. He was without sin. But he said, "I do not condemn you. I forgive you." I bet the sound of that music was always in her ears. What do you think? And so he spoke learnedly and boldly and convincingly and mysteriously and prophetically, but thank God he spoke mercifully. And no man speaks like he speaks. All right, let's pray.